last week and this week. We are looking at two events that are not in John's gospel and that carry forward the narrative of Jesus' ministry. Last week we saw Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth, and he visited the synagogue where he grew up, and he announced to family and longtime friends and neighbors the beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus was sent to fulfill the promised kingdom. But after his death and his resurrection, Jesus would return to the Father, having never left the area of Palestine. So who would carry the kingdom forward? Who would carry the kingdom into the world? Well, Jesus was praying with his disciples on the night before his death. And he said this, John 17, "As you sent me, Father, into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And looking back, we understand that was the plan all the time, to use these 12, now only 11, men to take the good news of the kingdom into the world. They were tradesmen. They were blue-collar workers. They were from the North Country. They had a funny accent. People in Jerusalem could easily recognize these uncultured rustics. Couldn't even talk right. Oh, he's from Galilee. Yeah, he's got that accent. And the Son of God would turn over his kingdom to these men. How could this work? Matthew and Luke give us some insight into Jesus' plan. After leaving Nazareth, where we saw him last week in a synagogue, Jesus settled for a while in the town of Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee. And that's where we pick up the narrative this morning. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 4 and then from Luke chapter 5. If you want to follow along, you might put a finger there in Luke 5 and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 20, and then Luke 5, 1 to 11. Matthew 4, 18 to 20. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Now over to Luke 5, 1 through 11. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." This is God's word. If you look up the passages in Matthew and Luke in a harmony of the gospel, which lays the accounts out side by side, you'll typically find these two stories grouped together as the same event. It's assumed that Luke simply gives us more detail. However, if you look closely, they cannot be the same event. Commercial fishermen in Galilee actually use three different types of nets, and two different nets are described in these two narratives. The one in Matthew was a circular net that was cast out on the water. Another one, the one in Luke, was a dragnet, which Luke describes. And if you look closely, you can see several other significant details that simply don't match. The context in Luke is later than the one in Matthew. So, the story, there are two different events, but really the story goes back to an event that we looked at, that Pastor Roland took us through in John chapter 1, verse 42, where Peter encounters Jesus and recognizes him as the Messiah. His brother brings him to Jesus. We found the Messiah. And so he recognizes Christ as the Messiah, and he seems to follow him for a while. Time goes by. About 1 year later, Jesus finds Peter fishing in his boat. About 1 year later, Jesus finds Peter fishing in his boat. And that's the account that we read in Matthew 4. And Jesus at that time says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So Peter leaves his boat and follows at Jesus' command. He leaves his boat and follows at Jesus' command. Sometime later, Peter is back in the boat again, fishing again. And Peter is called again to follow Jesus. Again he's called, "Follow me." We don't know what happened between the incident in Matthew and the incident in Luke. We know a period of time elapsed, but we don't know what happened there. We know that Jesus said to Peter and his associates, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And Scripture says in Matthew, they immediately left their boats and followed Jesus. But here we find them again, back in the boat, fishing again. Not fishing for men, but fishing for fish. What we're told is that Jesus came back again and called them again, which I find very, very encouraging when I think of the times that I have started to follow Christ with enthusiasm and only to find myself back in the same old boat living for the same trivial things. I'm encouraged. He came back and he came back. When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, he simply said, "Follow me." And when Jesus found Philip and called him, he simply said, "Follow me." And yet twice, Jesus here uses the imagery of the commercial fisherman to teach us about the kingdom. What does fishing reveal about extending the kingdom? He intentionally uses this imagery. While Peter and his crew did not have the benefit of sonar, their boats were not equipped with electronic fish finders. I had to look up on the internet what that kind of thing was. Not a big outdoorsman. But a successful catch depends on fish being in the area. For them, they didn't have fish finders. And so the successful catch depends on fish being where the boat is. My father was not a fisherman. It must be hereditary. We lived in Rainier, Oregon, and some men there in town invited him to go fishing with them on the Columbia River. We always catch fish. We've never come home without fish, and we usually get our limit. "Come and fish with us. We'll show you how it's done." So with great eagerness, my father joined them, and all four of them spent all day on the river, and no one got a bite. They never invited him again. Well, these commercial fishermen had fished all night, but the best efforts of the professionals failed to find suitable fish. They failed to find fish. They were using a dragnet, a net about 20 feet long and about 4 feet high, that was weighted on the bottom with stones. And they would often use two boats going out into the deep, and in stretching the net between the two boats, they would row back into shore, scooping up all the fish along the way. But they'd fish the entire area, and there were no fish there. There were no fish to be found. So when Jesus said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch, Simon, in effect, replied, that's exactly where we have fished all night. There are no fish there. He was saying, Rabbi, we're the professionals. When it comes to fishing, we're the professionals. Our father was a professional fisherman. We grew up on this lake. We have fished this lake all our lives, and we can tell you with confidence there are no fish in that area. Jesus challenged Peter to trust him. Contrary to the dictates of his experience and conventional wisdom, he challenged Peter to trust him contrary to the dictates of his experience and contrary to the dictates of what conventional wisdom told him. The good news of the gospel and the power of the Spirit typically run counter to our experience, our intuition, and our five senses. If it did not, it wouldn't require faith. As we saw last night, the people of Nazareth were outraged by grace to think that God would extend the kingdom to those who do not deserve it. It flew in the face of everything. It flew in the face of their experience and their intuition and what their five senses told them was right. When Jesus sent his disciples back into the lake, he brought the fish into their nets. You might say he called the fish into the nets of the fishermen. When Peter and James and John were fishing at Jesus' command, it was not up to them to find the fish. He brought the fish to them. Moreover, it's not likely that Jesus brought all the fish in the lake. He brought to them the fish he intended for them to catch. In the work of the gospel, reliance on our experience, education, and ingenuity is a strategy for failure. Reliance on our experience, our education, and our ingenuity is a strategy for failure. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody once walked by a man laying drunk on the sidewalk. And the man looked up and called out and said, "Hey, are you D.L. Moody?" "Yes, I am," Moody replied. "Well, I'm one of your converts." Moody replied, "It's obvious that's the only kind of convert you could be. One of your converts, not one of Christ's converts. We cannot save ourselves, and once we are saved, we cannot change ourselves. Only the Spirit of God can do the work of God in our lives and in the lives of others. And our efforts to improve ourselves are only doomed." This was at least the third opportunity that Peter was given to follow Jesus. And this time, Luke writes, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So what made the difference? What made the difference for Peter? Perhaps for the first time, he recognized his own spiritual poverty. Perhaps for the first time, he recognized his own spiritual poverty. Look at what happens when this miracle occurs. How does he respond? Luke writes, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. Well, you think Peter would be excited. This is so cool. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, O Lord. Go away, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up, and he cries out, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." What Isaiah is saying is, I've seen the Lord. I don't deserve to live. I've seen who the Lord is. I've seen what the Lord is like, and I don't deserve to live. Perhaps the most righteous man in the world at that time, when he saw the Lord, realized his absolute, absolute unworthiness. For that reason, Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, And knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord that Peter had. Lord, go away. Go away. I'm not worthy. The fear of the Lord. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. To realize the infinite power, the infinite righteousness, and the infinite holiness of God is to see our own infinite sinfulness and unworthiness. And that's why Philippians says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Right there. Right there. That's the epicenter of gospel transformation. Live, Paul says to the Philippians, live in that spot. Live in the reality of our profound unworthiness and God's inexplainable grace. That's the heartbeat of gospel transformation. Where would I be, the song goes, if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be if Jesus didn't care? Where would I be if He hadn't sacrificed His life? Oh, but I'm glad. So glad He did. Peter realized for the first time that he didn't even deserve to be in the company of Jesus. But Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. You are where I need you, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men. Luke deliberately shows us this turning point in Peter's life. Seeing who Jesus is opens our eyes to our own unworthiness. It opens our eyes to our own unworthiness. And seeing our own sinfulness opens our eyes to the privilege of following Jesus. The privilege of following Jesus. Jesus doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to serve Him. He gives us the privilege of serving Him. It is for our benefit, not His. The promise in Matthew is, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. The change, the transformation is done by Christ. As we follow Christ, He does the work in us. Again, Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Romans 12:1-2, familiar passage, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is passive. We can't transform ourselves. We can't renew our minds ourselves. We are transformed as the Holy Spirit renews our minds. We are to present ourselves. The principle of spiritual growth is that we lead with the body to open our hearts to what the Spirit wants to teach us. We lead with our body to open our hearts to what the Spirit wants to teach us. We present ourselves in prayer. We present ourselves in Bible study and meditation to be, but the transformation is done by the Spirit. Follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. Back to the lesson that Jesus had for Peter in his fishing boat. On his own, Peter had not caught even one fish. When he was following Christ's bidding, the nets were full. Jesus brought to Peter's net all the fish that he wanted Peter to catch that day. And so he bids us to let down the net. He bids us proclaim the gospel. However, just as Jesus brought fish to Peter's net on the lake, so it is God who determines the kingdom harvest or the kingdom catch, if you please. Acts 18:9-10, talking in about the city of Corinth. And the Lord said to Peter in the night vision, do not be afraid any longer. The Lord said to Paul in the night vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. Acts 13:48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. I have many people in this city. As many as have been appointed to eternal life believe. We let down the net. God brings in the men and women he has. I've entitled the next section, Directions for Following. I'm well known among my friends, and especially by my wife, for not reading directions. Don't like to take the time reading directions. It's always a challenge to do it on my own. I've lost hours and hours. I've broken things. I've ruined things for not following the directions. Remember when I totally ruined a chainsaw? There was a nut that was supposed to be turned the opposite way. I was turning it this way, and it didn't turn, and so I put it in a vise and got a bigger and bigger wrench, and eventually I made that turn. Put that chainsaw in a box out in front of my house with a for free sign on it. Several times in Scripture, we are given directions, specific directions regarding how to follow Jesus and what it means to follow him. I'd like to take a look at three of those directions we are given to follow this morning. If we think we are following him, but we miss in one of these points, we derail the Spirit's transforming work in our lives in following Jesus. Well, 2 years, almost 2 years had passed since Jesus told Peter and his friends, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And once again, he's going to call them to follow him. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was. Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God plans to use these men to build his church. Verse 21, "Then from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." Moving down to verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it.'" We saw last Sunday Jesus announce his kingdom in Nazareth. He proclaimed freedom to the captives, and here he tells his disciples he will secure that kingdom on a cross outside Jerusalem. And if they want to follow the king in proclaiming the kingdom, they will have to follow him on the path of the cross. To follow him is to follow on the path of the cross. When Jesus called to Peter, "Follow me," he was taking him on a journey that would end on a hill outside Jerusalem. It is at the cross that fishers of men are made. "I will accomplish my kingdom," he is saying, "on an executioner's cross. And you will carry that kingdom into the world by hoisting that crossbeam of death on your shoulder and following me day by day. Follow me on the road to the cross, and I will make you fishers of men." Moving forward, after Christ died, rose, after his death and resurrection, the risen Christ, who promised to make them fishers of men, again calls to Peter, "Follow me." The imagery Jesus creates for Peter in this final call is unmistakable. John chapter 21 tells us a story. We can't read it all. I'm going to pick a few passages out of there to recreate this scene. It says that Peter and some of his disciples have gone fishing. Jesus has risen, he's appeared to them two times before. They don't know what to do. When Peter doesn't know what to do, he goes fishing. So they've gone fishing, and they have fished all night and caught nothing. Sound familiar? Verse 4, "But when day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus." Verse 6, "And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch.' They cast, therefore, and were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish." Jesus is taking Peter back to that day on the boat when Peter answered Jesus' call, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He's taking him back more than 2 years earlier. Verse 15 says, so they came to the shore, they brought the fish to the shore, and they were amazed because there were so many fish, and the nets didn't break. They saw it was a miracle of the number of fish, and a miracle, the nets didn't break. It was just amazing. And they had fish breakfast there with Jesus. And verse 15 says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus took Simon aside. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Am I more important to you than these fish?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Then tend my lambs." And for three times, Jesus and Peter have this interchange. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then he says, "Follow me." Remember, follow me, Jesus had promised. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what had Peter done? Instead of following Jesus, he had betrayed him. He had disowned him. He had cursed him, not once, but three times. And now Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to express his love for Christ, not once, but three times. And one final time, he calls Peter, "Follow me." John 21:18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, he said this signifying what kind of death, by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me, follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." It's the same call. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But follow me without looking at others. Follow me without looking at others. It's the temptation to look around at other Christians and see what kind of sacrifices they are making in following Jesus and adjust our own walk accordingly. Living the kingdom, but not with our eyes on the King, but with our eyes on others. Jesus is saying, if we follow Him and allow Him to make us fishers of men, it may involve enormous risks. It may entail great costs. But our eyes are on Christ, and we follow Him because He is making us. He is transforming us to be what He saved us to be. Do we trust the One who called us into His kingdom? Do we trust the One who saved us? Do we trust the One who gave us life itself? Do we trust Him to do what is right in our lives, regardless of what others may or may not do? Do we believe that God is causing all the circumstances in my life, in your life, to work together for our good as He makes us into that person that He saved us to be? Scripture goes on to tell us how Peter followed Jesus throughout his life, and that Jesus made him a fisher of men. And so it's not surprising that when Peter then writes a letter to the Christians in Asia Minor to encourage them, his counsel to them is to follow Christ. Follow Christ. Your sermon guide says Peter 1:21, it should say 1 Peter 2:21. In 1 Peter 2:20-23, "For what credit is there?" For what credit? Peter's writing to these believers. He's writing about suffering. "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this very purpose. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in his steps. To follow Christ is to follow him in suffering. To follow Christ, Peter writes, is to follow him in suffering. In chapter 3, Peter goes on to write that suffering may provide an opportunity to be a witness. Suffering itself may provide an opportunity to be a witness. So be prepared, because suffering may be the means by which Christ is making you a fisher of men. 1 Peter 3:14-15 say this, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of doing what is right, for the sake of living out the gospel, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In the context, Peter may well be saying, even if they pull you before the magistrate for your faith, if you are arrested and taken to court and taken before the magistrate for your faith, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Remember who you are following. Go back to what Christ has done for you. Go back to what Christ has done in you. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Remember, it's not about you. It is about Jesus. You are his witness. It is his story. Be prepared to explain the hope you have in him. Go back to the gospel. Go back to what Christ has done in your life and exalt him, and you will be his witness. Follow Christ in suffering. Suffering may be a way that he is making us his witness. In his final two meetings on earth with the disciples, Jesus prepared them to take into the world the kingdom and the forgiveness and the freedom he secured on the cross. The first of those two meetings was on a hill in Galilee, and the second one was on a hill outside Jerusalem. The first is that familiar passage in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The authority, Christ says, has now been given to me. The authority is given to me, therefore you go. The authority has been given to me, therefore you go. In the power and the authority of Christ, we make disciples. And he is always with us, because he has the power. We make disciples. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus' last appearance is on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. He tells them in Acts 1:8-9, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking, and a cloud received him out of their sight. All authority, all power has been given unto me, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. And they have followed him, and he is about to make them fishers of men. They will finally become fishers of men, but it will be after Christ leaves. Jesus is preparing his disciples to follow him in His absence, to follow Him when He's not there, to follow Him when they cannot see Him, and to follow Him 2,000 years later in 2011. All authority, all power is given to me. I am with you always, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive the power to become my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Romans 8:9 reminds us that the Holy Spirit has come upon us. If we are born again in Christ, that Christ resides in us by the Holy Spirit. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. All of us who have been born again in Christ, all of us who have the Spirit of Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ is our life. Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. Christ is our life. Christ now resides in us by the Holy Spirit if we are born again. We follow Him as we live for His glory, not our glory. As we trust His wisdom and power and not our own wisdom and power. As we trust daily what He has done for us on the cross and done in us. So how will the kingdom, how will the kingdom be taken into the world? Follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. And He has remade us to be people who will carry His glory into the world, to be people who will deny ourselves and live sacrificially for others, to be people who will look to Him and not to others, people who will embrace suffering as a means of carrying His kingdom into the world. At our core, that is who we have been remade to be in Christ. The Spirit within us is the engine for evangelism. The Spirit that He has put within us is the engine for evangelism. Jesus' secret to successful witness is not more classes on evangelism. It's not bigger evangelistic events. It's not better news coverage. Jesus' secret to successful witness is to follow Him. Follow Him on the road to the cross. Follow Him regardless of what others might do. Follow Him when it leads to suffering. Follow Him. Focus on Him. Center on Him. What keeps me from witnessing? See if this resonates with you. What keeps me from witnessing? Two big reasons, I believe. One, when I do not witness, I do not witness when I'm afraid of what others might think of me, might offend them. What might they think of me? I am more concerned about my glory than I am about God's glory. I need to follow Him to the cross. I need to remember that if people really knew what I am really like and how sinful I really am, they would reject me. That's what they would do. They would despise me if they really knew the depths of my sin. But that is the whole truth about me. And Christ has taken that away. That's the glory of the gospel. That whatever people think of me is not nearly as bad as I really am. And the cross has taken care of that. Go back to the cross. Go back to His glory, not our glory. Secondly, when I do not witness, I do not really believe that I have something that others really need. If people around me were physically dying and I had truckloads of antidote that would give 100% cure, I would give it to them. I wouldn't waste any time. I would want to get as much out as I could. If they use it or not, if they believe it or not, I would have to give it to them. Follow me, Jesus says, on the road to the cross. Follow me on the road to the cross. The cross demonstrates how awful sin is, how fatal sin is, how enslaving sin is. The cross demonstrates that sin is fatal, sin is awful, sin is slavery. It is bad. It is horrible. People do need deliverance. People around us are in bondage, and we've been given the keys to set them free. People around us are dying, and we have the antidote to give them life. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He encourages Timothy, who has begun to be a little bit embarrassed about the gospel, it sounds like, a little bit timid about sharing his faith, uncertain about being a witness. He says, Tim, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed, Tim, of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Tim, don't be ashamed. The person God remakes us to be. Remember, follow me and I will make you. And the person that God remade us to be in Christ is not timid, but is bold for the gospel. But the flesh deceives us into thinking that we have nothing to give. Deceives us into thinking that the rejection we might encounter, the offense we might cause is more important. And we become timid. We become ashamed to speak. If it's true that following Christ makes us witnesses, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If it's true that following Christ makes us witnesses, then when we are not witnesses, somewhere we have left off following Christ. There's no third option. Therefore, when we are not witnesses, the solution has to be to go back and follow Christ. The solution has to be to rediscover Christ and what He has done for us. To be moved, to be broken, to be overwhelmed, to be swept away once again by what He has done for us, so that we will follow Him and He will make us His witnesses. If the ushers will come forward, we'll prepare to receive the offering. We'll be closing in prayer in a moment. If you're visiting, please leave your wallet in your pocket or your purse. If you haven't filled out that blue communication card, we appreciate that if you put it in the offering bag as it comes by. The solution to rediscover Christ and what He has done for us is to follow Christ, to be moved, to be broken, to be overwhelmed, to be swept away once again by what He has done for us, so that nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Let's pray. Father, we read the words of Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We have been set free to proclaim liberty to the captives. We have been given sight to open the eyes of the blind. And we must conclude that if we are not fishers of men, somewhere we have left off following Christ. Lord God, wreck us afresh. Open our hearts to follow Jesus. Give us eyes to see once again the awfulness of our sin and the immensity of our salvation and the miracle of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.